This training track is entitled Fighting for Charismatic Life in the Church. Session 1, The New Battle for the Charismatic by Steph Liston, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2010 in Brighton.
Just want to highlight a few things in terms of our together, three times together. My name's Guy Miller, and I love working in teams, so throughout the whole of the three seminars, my expectation for the time will be that we have teaching, and we've got some excellent teachers who are going to teach God's Word to us, but actually we also are looking for the demonstration of God's Spirit and His power to come on that Word, and so in a very real sense, these aren't safe seminars. We are really expectant. God will move and God will change your life, change your direction. The last few times I've been in these seminars dealing with prophecy particularly, it's been amazing how people have gone from here, sold houses, moved into other nations because they met with God in these moments. So I just want to say it's very, very important you come in the Spirit. This isn't a sort of like fill your notebooks and go home again. I believe it will be life-changing. Just to say, there will be translation going on at the back here, so if you hear Lee Yarbrough chatting away, it's not because he's bored. He's translating into Spanish for our Mexican friends, so that's very important to us. Why are we doing these three seminars in terms of the battle for charismatic worship? I believe it's very, very important that as we move on, as we transition as a movement into God's next phase for us, we don't lose the very things that were fought for us 20 or 30 years ago. And so I wanted to introduce Steph Liston in terms of what he's going to bring by just reading J.B. Phillips's introduction to the book of Acts. And I just want you to listen to this. He says, "It is impossible to spend several months in close study in the book of Acts without being profoundly stirred and, to be honest, disturbed. Stirred because we are seeing Christianity, the real thing, for the first time in history. The newborn church, as vulnerable as a human child, having neither money nor influence nor power in the way we understand power in the West, is setting forth joyfully and courageously to win their pagan world through Christ. Yet, he says, we cannot help feeling disturbed, for this is surely the church as it was meant to be. It is rigorous and flexible, for these are the days before it became fat and short of breath through prosperity, or muscle-bound by over-organization. These men did not make acts of faith, they believed. They did not say their prayers, they really prayed. They did not hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine, they simply healed the sick. But if they were uncomplicated and naive by modern standards, we have ruefully to admit they were open on the Godward side in a way that is almost unknown today." You see, when it comes to charismatic worship, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not trinkets. They're not add-ons. They're not little fluffy dice in the driving of your car. They are absolutely essential for the building of God's church. They are not irrelevant to unbelievers and mere distractions to the believer. They are vital. When I was in India in my recent trip, I was given the privilege of going and getting on an elephant, and we went to a wood timber yard where the wood was stretched out, great big trees, and this elephant lifting trees. And I got on the back of this elephant, and you could just feel the strength of this mighty animal. And then you became aware that this animal was constrained by a tiny little chain around its ankle, and you talk to the handlers, they said, actually, because they have put that chain when it's a little baby elephant, it never, ever fights when it becomes a grown-up elephant, and yet it could break it as easily as that. you know, the Reformed Church and all the power God's invested in his people is often like that elephant. There is huge power in the local church that needs to be released. And it's released through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the charismatic life of God. And we need to see the church across the world, but particularly in this nation, arise to what God has won for it in and through the cross, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer for all of us is that this is not going to be some safe seminar, but we will be open on the Godward side in a way that's almost unknown today. And our lives will be transformed. So let me just pray. Let's just stand actually in the presence of God before. Lord Jesus, we are here to bring you joy. We thank you we're accepted through your blood, through your resurrection today before our Father, a throne of grace. Thank you, Father, you pour out your promised Holy Spirit on your sons and daughters in the last days. We're living in those days. And Lord, we want to be those people who are empowered, Lord, for witness, Lord, endowed with your character of holiness, Lord. We want to be a people that are separated apart for you. And we want to know, as we meet on these seminars, Lord, we want to know encounter with the living God. We want our lives to be changed. We want our churches to be those people caught up on a mission with you to the very ends of the earth. And so I just pray for everyone who's going to take part today. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come on all your sons and daughters and help us to be open on a Godward side, which is amazing to you and to us. Come on us, Holy Spirit. Make us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Right, I'd like to introduce Steph. Listen, let's just welcome Steph as he comes to bring God's word.
So I guess maybe what started for me this journey thinking through charismatic worship on a new level was when we was at a church prayer meeting a couple of years ago. And before we started praying, I said, let's just chat for a minute about what areas of our church life don't look like the early church. And then we can really take up some stuff to pray into. And the usual and expected stuff was coming, not as many people getting saved, less miracles. And then one of the young men just piped up and said, the way we worship. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, it's just kind of just built around someone with a guitar. That's what it's built around, rather than just kind of being built around the body, the whole body. I think this is really interesting. We're a charismatic church, and he's saying this. It triggered something in me. It got me thinking. And then I was asked to speak at something called Worship School a short while after this. And I was going to preach on something completely different. But last minute, just felt the Spirit quicken me to preach on this. And I've done a bit more work on it since then. But really, I'm going to just bring a lot of the stuff that I brought then and hopefully provoke you about this whole idea. Our roots are that we are a charismatic movement. Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's just look at that for a moment and remember really what that is about. We are the result of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that's a lot of what shapes us and what we look like comes out of the fact that the Holy Spirit was, it seems, poured out in a fresh way or received in a fresh way in this nation, particularly around the 60s and the 70s, that resulted in something utterly radical and utterly different from what had gone before. It resulted in unpredictable meetings. It resulted in highly encouraging and upbuilding manifestations of supernatural abilities when the saints gathered. That's really a lot of what was going on. And church history shows that this occurred really with a backdrop of cold formalism and with a backdrop of predictability and restrictive meetings where this kind of supernatural behavior really wasn't expected or welcomed. So it's a very radical thing that happened, and out of it, Our kind of churches have been born. Now, I'm not saying that this is unique and has never happened down history. Of course it has, again and again and again, by God's grace, it has done. But I'm speaking into our contemporary situation. It was a backdrop, really, of decades of cold formalism, and in some settings, centuries. Which was why it was controversial, which was why many of you that are older than me were asked to leave your churches because you weren't willing to keep it as a private thing. You knew that God was doing something bigger. He was doing something corporate. He was doing something for the church. I want to say this, at the heart of the charismatic movement was not about being trendy. It was not about being relevant. And was not about being uncringy. It was about being biblical. That's what it was at its heart. That was the big discovery. That's what makes it what it is in terms of its substance. We're talking about something that happened historically a few decades ago, but what happened was a restoration of something biblical. And that's why we treasure it so much. There was joy. There was awe. There was spontaneous praise. There were ejaculations of thanksgiving. Prayer in foreign languages interpreted movingly and encouragingly. There was a warmth and excitement. God would speak through prophecy, underline and highlighting scriptural truth about himself, about his promises, about his purposes. The sick were healed. Miraculous happenings occurred. Unbelievers fell to their knees under conviction. In a nutshell, God was in the house. God was in his house, which is where he belongs. No one knew quite what was going to happen. However, it wasn't utterly chaotic because there were elders in place who ensured order. This was what was being restored. Now, for those of you that were around in those early days, you might be thinking, it wasn't exactly like that. I was part of a house church when I was 7 years old. My mum's a believer, and she took us to a house church. The meetings would last about 4 or 5 hours. No preacher. You just wait till you're quickened. It was a kind of mix between, I guess, it must have been a Quaker element in there. But, it was wild. And, there was one guy, I won't mention his name in case maybe you're here. I don't know. He would cover the length of the sitting room in 3 charismatic strides of dancing and joy. I mean, this wasn't the charismatic hop. This was, it was extraordinary. Even as kids, I was overwhelmed by the moves. You know, it was incredible. Sometimes it was downright strange, and strange people dominated. Sometimes the cringe factor was unbearable. Sometimes it seemed like there were more tambourines than people. I remember being given my first tambourine, and it was a big moment, you know, and because it was one of the core values of the church. And But within all of that, something was being rediscovered, something beautiful for the whole church, for the body of Christ, worshipping in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The formality had gone, the coldness retreated, the predictability abated, and often remarkable stories of what happened in people's lives in such gatherings. Now, like I said earlier, the big deal about this is not that we're charismatic, but that we want to be biblical. That is the big deal. And in the Bible, this is the pattern that God has given us for worship. In the same way that in the Old Testament, God gave Moses a pattern for building the tabernacle. It was very specific. Moses wasn't free to innovate. Creativity was welcomed. Bezalel, the man anointed by God for creativity. But it was very prescriptive as well. This is how I want it. This is to be the colour of the curtains. The length. This, and as we all know, as we all understand biblical theology, we have the tabernacle, the temple, the church. In just the same way, God has a pattern for the church. You can't just innovate. You can't just experiment. God says, no, this is how I want it. And we see particularly in the book of Corinthians, where we get very clear instructions when the church gathers. This is what it's to be like. Okay? It's to be corporate. We're going to look at this stuff. But the point is, there's a pattern that we are to follow with the same conviction and reverence that Moses followed when building the tabernacle. It's the same thing theologically. It's not an optional extra. It's not just a nice idea. It's God's design and we must revere it. Now, in light of this, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that we may be losing our way on this, and so that's what I'm going to be speaking into. I just want to square with you from the start. The charismatic scene has gone on a journey, and rightly so, because living things move. Okay? So it's good that we've gone on a journey, but have we always charted our course well? I want to just maybe look at some of the choices that perhaps we've made, or are in the process of making, and just scrutinise them somewhat. I'm concerned if we carry on as we are, without giving serious thought to this, we'll end up in a spiritual no man's land. Charismatic and uncharismatic alike finding common ground in simply modern songs and PowerPoint. Instead of spirit-filled songs and power, which is much more the big deal. And now I want to challenge two elements mainly today. One that's been growing for a while and one that's newer. We'll challenge the newer one first because it's easier. I want to challenge the influence of the missional movements on our movement, particularly Acts 29 and other movements like that. I want to graciously critique some of their comments as they would graciously critique ours. So let's do that. They've helped us enormously. They've helped us enormously and continue to do so. You know, I've been massively shaped by the force of nature that is Mark Driscoll and really helped, and others from that camp. And I know that many of you have too, so it's worth saying that at the start. But I want to just make a few comments in terms of our gatherings are not primarily for the unbeliever. They're not primarily for the believer. They're for the Lord. That's the point. And you've got to apply that. It's no point just having that as, well, we'll take that as read. But now, no, you can't take it as read. That's got to shape everything that you do when you come to think about our gatherings. They're for the Lord. It's not good enough to be open to the gifts. In fact, it's insulting. My wife said to me, should we go out for a meal? And I said, well, I'm open to that. What kind of message would that give her? Would she feel honoured or somewhat rejected? And I say to the church, we are not just open to the gifts. We need, want, desire, long for the presence of the Holy Spirit with His gifts. And we want to let Him know that constantly and constantly cry out to Him for that. The Corinthians were crazy charismatic maniacs, as you know. When Paul writes to them, there is not one drop of cold water that he puts on them. He does not advise them to become charismatic but with a seatbelt. He doesn't. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. And let me ask you a question. If you was trying to instruct and help a church that were overdoing it on the gift of tongues, would you say that to them? You want to calm it down a bit? Not so, Paul. I speak in tongues more than all of you. What is it? It just brings order. If you as a leader communicate 1 ounce of caution when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, you will kill in a moment what's taken years to build. You watch. Timidity will come over your church like a cloak. You'll close the whole thing down. Mustn't do it. Mustn't do it. So although I am deeply grateful to movements like Acts 29, genuinely so, I think we've got to be able to critique where they are weaker and where they would have certain things that they would describe as open-handed that I would say, no, I'm going to fight to the death for that. It's not an open-handed thing. It's a huge, huge deal. What is the church without the activity of the Holy Spirit? What on earth is the church? I mean, the church without the activity of the Holy Spirit is Acts 1. That's not open-handed. So just a challenge there on that, which I think, I just want to ask you guys to exercise discernment, question stuff that comes out from that camp and put it under the scrutiny, not of the charismatic movement, but of Scripture. And just make sure that you're taking responsibility there to do that and not to just be overwhelmed at times by just the sheer persuasiveness and fruitfulness, even, of particular situations. The second thing which we're going to hone in on a bit more, and it's going to take a little bit more digging up and will be a bit more controversial, and that's fine, is the whole buying unquestioningly into the celebrity worship leader idea, where undoubtedly highly gifted and godly people have become pioneers in a new style of worship, a style that centres around their person, centres around their gift, centres around their talent, but because they're just one person, also ends up centering around their lack of gifts and talents.
That's right.
No one person carries a complete package of gifts. It's God's economy to share them among the body of Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. Are we becoming uncharismatic through this model of worship leading? If so, what are we going to do about it? Does your congregation look forward instead of looking upward? When your congregation gathers, where are they looking primarily? Forward, what's going to happen next? Or upward, what's going to happen next? Do they wait for the next song, or do they wait for the quickening of the Spirit? Are we producing passive churches instead of dynamic churches? Passive people. Entertained people instead of encouraged and encouraging people. Does this model actually end up feeding the me and the Lord idea of worship instead of feeding people with the truth that as we gather, our priority in worshiping the Lord involves us looking to edify other members of the body to which we belong? That's my worship as much as singing to the Lord. What is the biblical model? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I'm longing for the day when what we call worship leaders are pretty much out of a job. Bombs will start flying in a minute. Day when the Holy Spirit is so powerfully manifest among the body of Christ from the moment we gather that all we really need is an elder or two to keep things in order. You know, you gather and it's like fireworks. People are just bristling with songs, prayers, scriptures to read, prophetic utterances, messages in other languages, and it's just like, oh, okay, yeah. We've had two or three, just hold off for a second, let's weigh that. Okay, bang, here we go again, you know, that's what I'm longing for. I'm longing for the day when we're tripping over one another to pray out. When the interpretation comes as soon as the message in another language is finished. When the prophecies are so full of scriptural truth and bring us so face to face with God that believer and unbeliever alike are all brought to their knees. Idealism, biblical realism. Paul makes it clear when the saints gather, something happens. Something profoundly, theologically truthful happens. What is that? Well, it's this. Although individually we are all temples of God, the Bible teaches that. Also, as well as that, though, we are also stones, living stones in the temple of God. So that when these living stones gather, each one precious in God's sight, redeemed, washed, sanctified, purified, adopted, indwelt by Him, as we come together, joined, glued, held closely by the love of Christ, the presence of God is made manifest. Okay? So the stones have come together to create that dwelling place of God. The presence of God indwells that building of believers and He manifests His presence. How does He do so? Well, primarily the Bible says He manifests it through the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts start flowing. There are songs, spontaneous songs that come, and there are lessons that come, there are revelations, there are miracles that just start happening. There are prayers, thanksgivings, prophecies, mysterious languages which are then interpreted, all for the building up of that temple that it might increasingly look like, fit the head if you like. The body grows into the head for the construction of God's glorious house. This is what happens. And you've got to shape what you do and what you teach around the fact that this is what happens. Maybe we should look at the role of a worship leader. I'm really going to get in some massive trouble this morning. Let me just put some provisos on this. I haven't run none of this past guy as far as I know. There may be things he says that I say that he disagrees on, and I'm just bringing this kind of serving him in that submissive kind of realm. So I just want to cover all my bases first, and I can just blast away. Okay. We don't even use that term in my church. Well, actually we do every Sunday, but we make it very clear. We say the Holy Spirit is the worship leader. And I look at the band and I'll say, these guys are helping us, but the Holy Spirit is leading us. Make a very clear demarcation as to whose role is what. We will call that person, what do you call them? Music leaders. That's what we call them. What kind of governing authority does that music leader have in a service? None. None. The elders govern under the headship of Christ. It's not their flock. Their moment. It's not. They are there to help facilitate charismatic worship. They are not there to take people into the presence. Jesus does that. Jesus is our forerunner, makes a way for us into the presence of God. Okay? He takes us there. There should be no tension between elder and music leader during the service. You know what I'm talking about. If the lines of authority are clear, and that person knows that their role is to facilitate charismatic worship, I say to my wife at times has led the music on a Sunday, and at times I've seen her before so nervous, I said, I don't know what you're nervous about. You're not carrying this. You're not carrying this. The Lord is carrying it, and under him the elders are. Just do what you do. It's really important. It's really important. Because I think there was this, it creeps in, doesn't it? How's it going? This is on me because this is my slot. No, it's not your slot. You're helping with your particular gift. Same as the people in their congregation. Well, we could talk about layout of meetings and stuff. We're going to do. I'll do some tips at the end. That'd be fun. But the elders are called to govern. If you're here as a music leader, let me just say this. You're an immense blessing. An incredible blessing and an incredible help. But I want to urge and exhort you to remember your role. And I think much of the church is forgetting, and if we continue to forget, we're going to land ourselves in a bit of trouble. There is no such ministry gift of worship leader. We have created it. Okay, so it's pragmatic, it's helpful. It's helpful, but it must be kept in its proper place. So let me just try and lay a foundation in terms of understanding scripturally the gift of worship leader, praise leader, music leader, whatever phrase you want to get your head around. Is this okay? Are we cool? Yeah. All right, okay. So scripturally, how are any of us effective in the church? Through spiritual gifts or grace endowments, however you want to phrase it, okay? There is this endowment that we have from the Lord, which is completely unearned and unmerited, but through it we're able to be a blessing, we're able to serve, we're able to build up, help, we're able to contribute, we're able to find our place, okay? Through grace endowments, spiritual gifts that we have. Some of those gifts or endowments seem to be residual in the sense that they're part of who God has made us, and we can serve in those gifts almost at the drop of a hat. Other gifts tend to just come in the moment. You know, so for example, we can all prophesy. Yeah? Spirit of God indwells us, we're new covenant people, we can all prophesy, but there are some who seem to have a residual gift of prophecy where it's much more, they just prophesy much more, find it much easier to do so in all kinds of settings, and some people have such an extreme gift they can almost prophesy at the drop of a hat. Okay? Residual gifts and just gifts that come in the moment. Now, I would say worship leaders or praise leaders or music leaders. I'm going to call them music leaders from now on just so, otherwise it's going to take too long. Okay? I would say they tend to serve either out of a prophetic gift or a leadership gift. I'm just going to unpack that a little bit for you to help you understand what I mean. But both of those must be mixed with the gift of helps. Fundamentally, they're there to help. So let's look at the prophetic gift. Biblically, there seems to be a link with music and the prophetic. So I'll pull out some examples just to show that I'm not making that up. There was a time where one of the kings wanted Elisha to prophesy. He says, can you bring the minstrel along first? Minstrel starts, doing his thing, and there's a flow, prophetically. Don't ask me to explain it. All I can see there is that Elisha was helped. Okay? He was helped to operate in his gift through the music. There was some kind of helpful thing going on there. David's prophetic gift would flow through the Psalms. You see that, don't you? So many of the Old Testament messianic prophecies are in psalm or song form. So you find that, you find Isaiah's servant songs, the songs about the Messiah. These are amazing. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 53, there's songs. There's a musical element, but suddenly it's very prophetic, very powerful, and particularly pointing to Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 5, we see a band of prophets who will be accompanied by many musical instruments. There just seems to be something there where there's a helpfulness going on. In 1 Chronicles 1:25 verse 1, we read of Asaph and Heman actually prophesying with instruments. Don't know, but just all I would say is don't be quick to knock things. Okay? Because, yeah. In Acts 2, we see that the key manifestation of being filled with the Spirit is prophetic activity, and in Ephesians 5, it's singing. So there is definitely a link scripturally. There's something around the prophetic, the sensitivity, the music thing. Many of your music leaders operate out of that prophetic gift and tend often to be helped, either musical themselves or helped musically. Okay? And they will, that tends to be the gift that they're helping the church out of. What does the one do who leads out of the leadership gift? This person will probably, well, not necessarily, but they may well be less of a kind of a sensitive, floaty type. Okay? But they've got like a strong leadership gift. They've just been in, there's an endowment on them that they might influence the body of Christ to the glory of God. Okay? They know that. They know their scriptures. They're great on their theology. They're able to just, they're rooted in Christ and they're just that kind of person. They'll go somewhere in God and people will follow. Okay? There's a boldness from God on them. There's a leadership gift. And I would say I could point to different music leaders that operate out of that gift or out of that gift, both to the glory of God. And I think, what I'm trying to do is just trying to pick it apart and help us understand perhaps a little bit what we're saying when we look at this particular way of serving in the church. Now, both the prophet and the leader must help. They can get things going, but it mustn't stay with them. Okay? If it stays with them, it's like I said earlier, it's all wrong. The fire must spread everywhere under the oversight of the elders. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give some provocative tips now for elders and music leaders. And we'll have some fun with this. I've got five or six tips, then I'm done. Okay. Number one, our fixation with timekeeping. Oh! Woo! Okay. Now, we all know God's timetable is different from ours, right? It's easy to assent to that in theory, isn't it? To tick that theological box. But remember what the Israelites did when Moses took too long up the mountain. What did they do? They created a God that would fit their shape and schedule. Just took too long. So let's just make one that kind of, it's here now. It's when he do what we want. Take it where we like and we can do what we want with it. There needs to be a reverence when we come into the presence of God. If the unexpected genuinely is being expected, I don't know how you do that, but you know what I'm saying, the dynamic there, then there's got to be an openness, at least. We mustn't pander to congregational carnality by keeping it nice and short. Watch that. Now, it shouldn't be long for the sake of it, because that can be as painful. I've been there. I've been at the 5-hour meetings where no one talks. I've been there, okay? There's nothing God glorifying about that. But we must reflect the truth that any moment, well, God is among us and anything could happen. Otherwise you can end up, I think, grieving the Spirit. You didn't know the Spirit how long he's got, you know. Sorry, I don't know how that works. We don't want to find ourselves in a situation, one of the churches in Revelation, where Jesus says to them, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You know, you've got a great music. Modern. But you get beneath it. Where's the life? The life of God. So, tip number one. I would just say, take that back and talk it through. I understand this. I understand we don't have our own venue either, so there are constraints about certain times you have to be out and stuff, but, you know, I just think, let's talk about these things seriously. So some of these tips are more helpful for elders, others more for music leaders. This is one for some music leaders. Why don't you try under-preparing a bit more? A friend of mine in my first church, he would prepare maximum one song. Now that's extreme. That's extreme music leading. But why? I'd ask him why. Because I'd say, it's always so scary when you lead, you know. He said, that's the point. There's a default in us to passivity. Okay? So you've got to do things that will challenge that meaningfully. Okay? If you don't do it meaningfully, you just say it. It doesn't actually do it. Okay? So the way he would do it, basically, the church knew when he was up there that morning, okay, after the first song, he's got nothing. He's got nothing. So what happens? The church starts to feel it. Good. The church should feel it. You need to feel it. I would say there are less radical ways, and if you're just, you think, man, that's one step too far. How about not fearing silence? I can hear some ums, which are English versions of amens. How about not being a control freak? How about just waiting happily? I wonder what's going to happen next. Because it's not on you. If you're merely in music, it's not on you. How about not being a musical perfectionist? So people in the congregation feel free to start a song. And it can just go a cappella or whatever. Here's a little one. Just do this one if you love me, right? Don't turn up with a set. People do that who are doing gigs. Okay, it's not a gig. Thirdly, this one's fun. You might really disagree with me on this. I mean, Guy might just want to throw some folders at me or something when I do this. But anyway, I want to have a conversation with you guys about this whole thing of bouncing things off of elders before they come. Let's talk about this. We don't do this. Why? Because we want to keep the flow. Let me tell you what happens. If you've never been an elder before, this is what happens, right, when you're an elder in a meeting like this, right? So someone comes up and they start whispering something to you, right? And you think, sounds okay. They get the nod. So they are, at that point they're happy because they're delivered from the walk of shame. So, you know what I'm talking about. So, they go to the front and start contributing. At this point, someone else starts speaking to the elder. Right. At this point, one of two things happens. The elder listens to this one, but not this one. Okay? So, actually has no idea, by the time he said this one, what's been said, and has no idea, whereas the person who is eldering, how to maturely and responsibly respond. Okay? Or the elder listens to this one and not this one. So he's going, but really he's listening to that. Okay? And then once that was finished, he thought, actually, I didn't hear a word they said. But it probably won't be too crazy. So the whole time the poor music leader is in limbo. Right? He's doing this. Trying to follow the conversations. I just question this. It's just a logistical thing, isn't it? I mean, now, what does this mean? The reality is that this means, if you're encouraging contributions from the floor anyway, what is this? What's going on here if you're saying, speak out from where you are? Which probably a lot of us are saying that too. Just weird. If you follow this model of not bouncing it off the elder first, you are much more likely at some point to have to do some public correcting of strange words. I think it's worth it. That's all I'm going to say. I've had to, it's painful, but I think it's worth it. I think what you get in exchange is a good trade-off. Okay? I think you can much more flow with what's happening and with what God's doing. It's actually quite rare, to be honest, that you get a real funny one. You know, there's some that come, you think, well, it's not going to change the world, but we'll roll with it. You know, I mean, do you know what I mean? You think, it wasn't wrong, but was it a new covenant prophecy? I don't know, you know. So, you know, no one's been damaged as a result. But there are those that come that you just think, oh, that really wasn't helpful, you know. The witch in the back row, or, you know what I mean? You think, oh, man, we're going to, you know, got to handle it. So, here's one. Oh, this one's going to kill you. Right. Old covenant songs. I've been in so many meetings where I think, yeah, I could have sung all this in the old covenant. It's all good. It's all good. Faithfulness of God. Goodness of God. Might and strength of God. All good. But there's this guy called Jesus who's really changed so much. I would love to sing about him.
Yeah.
I'd love to sing about his life, his death, his resurrection, his blood, his victory, his return, his reign. I just want to sing about Jesus. And you want charismatic worship, the Spirit loves to glorify Christ.
Come on.
Yeah? So Galatians 3, on what grounds did you receive the Spirit? Believing in the gospel. Believing in the message that you heard. Let's get the gospel out with our songs.
Yes.
Teach people the gospel. Holy Spirit comes on it. Boom. You know, let's make sure. So elders, work with your music leaders on this. Look at the songs. They say, hold on, these are all good and all true. But where's Jesus? We need many more songs written, by the way, on this as well. To have really good Jesus songs written that are concrete, that teach people the gospel. This is very, very important. Two more tips, then we're done. Penultimately, the word, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, yeah? So, if you want to get people to a place where they're expecting that God is going to speak to them, use them, either you're the music leader and you've got an exhortation at the start, or you're an elder and you're exhorting at the start, bring scripture, okay, that will build people up, so they will believe God's going to speak to them and use them. Okay? So go into Corinthians on worship. Or go into Acts 2, in the last days I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Or go to Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, sing to one another with songs. Go to where Jesus says, you know, where two or three gather, there I will be with you. Build faith into the people. Because I tell you what, I will say this to you now. We need to nail this one at Revelation Church every week. We've got a spiel every week on who's the worship leader, who isn't, what happens when the church gathers to worship. And, you drop off the pedal 1 or 2 weeks, you feel it. It's not one of those things that you just nail. It's nailed now, it's done, we'll leave it. It really isn't. You've got to constantly fight for it. Because the default is what? The default is passivity. The default is, I wonder what's going to happen next, rather than, God, what are you saying? And we've got to teach it and exhort people through scripture. Okay? And just beat people. Just give them scripture. If faith comes, then you're rolling. And the final thing I would say is this. When the prophetic comes, honour it. How do you honour it? Here's how. You let your gathering be shaped by it. See, so often, prophetic word comes, and when an elder's not doing what an elder should be doing, and the music leader thinks it's his slot, his time, he'll just crack on with the next, or he or she, just crack on with the next song on the list. You've despised prophecy. See, because God spoke, and there was something about it which it was taking that meeting somewhere. It's basically God saying, I want to take you somewhere today. Yeah. Okay? So you've got to get in on that flow, and everything must be subject to that. Everything. If the music leader has nothing prepped that's going to fit in with that, hard luck. You go with that. It's what God is doing. It doesn't deify our plans and preparations. I think in the West we're particularly prone to this. We unwittingly deify what we've planned. Yeah.
We don't mean to. I'm sure it's not in our heart. I'm going to now make this a false god. I'm sure that's not what happens. But there's just this thing of we're not used to unpredictability. We're not used to spontaneity. We're not particularly, you know, because everything's always thought about shopping a week in advance. You know, diaries till 2014 or whatever. You know, that's how we live. So it's like, you know, no, what's going to happen? No, God is speaking. Get in on that. And you've got to make sure that that's non-negotiable. Okay, I haven't got a very smooth conclusion to sort of come in and land on. I'm looking and there's nothing else there, so I guess I'm done. but okay, I said to Guy, we can either just Guy over. Do you want to do Q&A or do you want to just roll with some prophetic stuff? What do you think would be best at the moment?
I think, I don't know about everybody else here, but I'm glad Steph's put tambourines under all our seats, because I'm not quite sure what we'd do otherwise. Now, I think we ought to get into the spirit, personally. I feel that you couldn't really listen to this and feel like, right now, let's do some Q&A. I'm sure there are hundreds of questions in terms of how you apply this in your church, the challenges you have. But I'd like us to be in the spirit right from the word go. What I'd like to do is just introduce some people that are going to help us in that. There's obviously Steph. Let me just introduce some people who are going to be sharing. Arun, Philip, do you want to stand up? Arun's from India. Arun will be Arun will be sharing tomorrow in the whole prophetic seminar, and I'm believing God that there will be very significant words over that whole time. Simon Walker, Simon with Kate here. Simon is teaching on the final day, which will be excellent. Simon's a great Bible teacher. And on towards the end, we've got Ginny and Julian. Do you both want to stand as well? Because we've got two very prophetic types with us. Now, having introduced those, I just want you to know that actually what Steph has brought is actually not a confidence in front-led ministry. These are just gifts to help us to hear God and to respond to God. So I think we should stand, and I think we should put this word into practice. You know, everything Steph said has been very challenging for me. I can over-organize a meeting and organize. Heather, my wife just said to me, what are you going to do now? I said, I haven't got a clue. But I quite like that, actually. So why don't we just get into worship? And, you know, this is there isn't one person down here with a guitar. But let's just lift our voices. Let's just start singing in the spirit. And let's see what God does in this next session. Thank you.
This training track is entitled Fighting for a Charismatic Life in the Church. Session 1, The New Battle for the Charismatic by Steph Liston, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2010 in Brighton.